Appreciate that. I like that song, especially as we are going to be doing a study here on knowing your adversary. And if you'd like to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, Ephesians 6 is where we'll begin. And we are beginning, well, we did a little introduction last week on the armor of God. And today we get into the actual series of it on knowing your adversary. It's interesting when we think of it, there's now is the football season. We drove past the stadium today, and it's amazing how many people are already there before the game starts. Parking is everywhere, and some of the parking places that are right across, there's empty lots across the street. Well, it's actually businesses that are closed on Sunday that are renting out their parking spaces. So you can go up there and get a parking space for $120. One of them was asking $120, and evidently they get it. Another one, it started dropping off as you drove away. It was $100, and then some of them are, but they're amazing what they're doing. But what I wanted to get at is you got the Cowboys are getting ready to play. I don't know who they're playing today. Who is it? Redskins. Go Redskins. No, I'm just kidding. I just like to get you guys going. But you have these two teams, and this is just football. This is just athletics, and yet they study not only their plans and their plays, but they study the enemies, if you would, plans and plays. They're spending as much time watching footage and videos as a team of the other team as they are looking at how they're going to perform themselves. So a lot of time goes in as a team watching the other team, or if you are a lineman, I'm going to particularly zero in on some guys that I'm going to be in on the other side of me so I can see how they operate. So there's a lot of strategy that goes in this, but there's even greater strategy because none of this is life-threatening. But there is strategy when we are have in the military, and some of you have been in the military, and we understand that one of the greatest tools is to know how your enemy thinks, strategizes, operates. I mean, a lot of nations do not operate as we do. We leave no man behind. Others, they don't care. And so we need to understand our enemy, which we do have an enemy. The Bible says it's called the devil and Satan. The Bible says that your adversary, the devil. So we know that he's out there. God has allowed us to understand that he's out there, that the reality that as Christians there is a real devil and that he opposes the believer, he opposes the work of God. And so God has given us information in his word so that you and I, as the Bible says, are not ignorant of his devices or his methods. So today we're going to begin just looking at what God declares about our adversary, which, by the way, our adversary is his adversary, and his adversary is our adversary. So there's things that God is going to show us today in his word about the adversary that will help you to be a better soldier for Jesus Christ, how you can become more and more victorious over the wiles or the trickery of the devil, that you won't be deceived as Eve was by his subtlety. And then next week we're going to get into how he operates. How does this enemy operate among unbelievers? How did he operate in your life before you became a Christian? How is he operating in the lives of your family, your friends, and your loved ones that are without Christ? How does he operate among them? That will help you to understand how to reach them better. And then we'll look at the following week how he operates among the believers. How does he get, the Bible says that sometimes he takes believers captive at his own will. Those are people who don't know how he operates, and he takes them as prisoners of war, literally spiritually. So let's ask God's blessing upon this as we begin this, on just getting to know what the Bible says about him. Most of this will be stuff that you may already be familiar with, but we need to be. Well, Paul said to Timothy, put the brethren in remembrance of these things. We need to be reminded from time to time. So let's go ahead and ask God to bless this time together. Father, as we open up your word, we pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds, that we'd have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. And Lord, we know that these things are written in your word, that you have given us clear insights about who we are in opposition with, how he works, how he operates, so that we're not ensnared by any of his deceit, dear Lord. And we ask, Father, that you just help us to become more and more knowledgeable so that we can become more and more victorious in bringing greater victories and glory to your name, so that we don't fall into his snares and his traps in our daily living. So add your blessing. Help me, Lord, with the message today. Help us to look at many, many verses of scripture that you've given us that will help us, dear Father, in this daily battle. And we ask that you'll receive the glory for it in Christ's name. Amen. I think as we get ready to go into Ephesians 6, that we need to understand that our enemy and our warfare that you and I face day after day as we try to walk with God is a reality. You need to understand that it's a reality. Just as I'm right here, Satan is real. God is real. Angelic beings are real. They're just in a spiritual realm. This is spiritual warfare, and God wants us to understand that. So here we have the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians chapter 6. And before we even get to verse 10 here, I want you to notice something here. As Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus. That's why it's called the book of Ephesians. He wrote this to the church at Ephesus. It's a body of Christian believers like you and me who have by grace through faith received Jesus Christ as our Savior. And as he's writing this whole book to them, I want you to notice that Paul had written to the Ephesians in chapter 2, if you would turn there first. Ephesians chapter 2, notice what he says early in this letter to them. And he says here in verse number 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us. Amen. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace ye are saved. Now watch verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. The first thing that Paul begins to remind these believers about is that Jesus Christ died for you and me because of his love for us. Even when we were vile sinners and even anti-God and anti-Christ, he still died for us. That when we received the gift of God, which is eternal life, he not only saved us, but he says that you are now seated with him. You're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. So the first thing he reminds them out is that they're seated in Christ. We are already in heaven, seated with Christ as far as God sees. So he says that you're seated with them. Look at chapter 4, if you would, of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse number 1. He goes on, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, he's writing to the church, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So he reminds us of our seated with Christ. Now he reminds us of our walk with Christ. Walk properly. If you name the name of Christ, live the life of Christ, the Holy Spirit living it through you. Walk in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Allow the Holy Spirit's fruit, the love and the joy and the peace, let that flow out of you. So he reminds them of their seated position. He reminds them of their walk. Because we're still in this position on earth. He sees us seated in heaven, but we're still down here. And so there's a seated position in Christ. There's a walking worthy of his calling. And then he ends in chapter 6. He ends his letter focused on spiritual warfare that they are going to face daily and by his grace can overcome daily by standing. In Ephesians 6, look at verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's where our strength and might come from. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to, and there's your word, stand against the wiles of the devil. We're already seated in victory. We're still living this life, walking daily with him, walk properly. But he says, remember, there is a battle taking place during this time that we're still here before we actually are up with him in glory. One of the great things about the Holy Spirit is not only that He has sealed us, correct, until that day of redemption, but the work of the Holy Spirit in the world is actually to bring the good news. The good news that Jesus Christ came to die for men's sin and to deliver them from the power, listen, from the power of the devil. Anybody that is not a believer is under the power of the devil. The scriptures tell us in John 16:11, Jesus is talking and he says of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Jesus came down here to destroy the works of the devil, to judge the prince of this world. He's known as the prince of this world. He's known as the prince of darkness. He's known as the God, little g, of this world. And so here he's there to remind the world that he came to conquer them. And Paul spoke of it when he testified before King Agrippa. When he was there, after he was converted, he's standing before King Agrippa, and it's always a heaviness in my heart whenever I read about King Agrippa, because King Agrippa knew better. He should have repented of his sins, but he tells him at a more convenient season. Paul tells him, Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? And then he says, I know that you believe the prophets. So here he's talking to this earthly king, and he's telling him, I'm pleading with you to receive Christ. And he says, maybe at a more convenient season. And the sad thing is there's a lot of people who are wanting to believe but put off at a more convenient time in their life. The scriptures never record that a more convenient season came for Agrippa. It also records of a man who came to him by night by the name of Nicodemus, who was a ruler and a teacher in Israel, and he didn't know spiritual things. And yet we know later he was one of the disciples who came and took the body of Christ and put it in the tomb and anointed his body and got it ready for the preparation. So he was converted. So Agrippa did not have that more convenient time come. But listen to what it says here as Paul's talking. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he's given his testimony. He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. So Paul's standing before the king, referring back to the road to Damascus. And then Jesus says, but arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these which thou hast seen and those things which thou shalt appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people, from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. And watch what he's telling them to do. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's in Acts 20, verse 15 through 18. And so Paul is saying that he's going to be sent by God. Jesus is telling him, this is why I'm sending you. So when we hear the phrase, so send I you, we sing the song, so send I you, go out into the gospel, into the world and preach the gospel. That's what you and I are supposed to be doing. And we act like we're afraid to do that many times. And yet we're going out to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. You're being used as an ambassador for Christ to bear the truth so that others that are in darkness might have that glorious light shine unto them so that they too can be born again. That's exactly what somebody did for you and me. And when we don't understand, hey, they got saved. No, they were delivered from the power. It's more than just getting saved and being born again. They were delivered from the power of Satan. And they were transformed to the power of God's dear kingdom. Folks, that's what happened to you. That's why you are now seated in Christ. And the worthy walk is a sharing walk. It's telling others about what God has done for you. Now, Satan will continue to battle you and me, all believers, until this life is over. He will oppose us. He will oppose the work of God. He will do everything he can to hinder you being used by God. He did it successfully on occasion with the Apostle Paul. Paul said, I tried time and time again to come unto you. He says, but Satan did hinder me. He literally said that Satan kept him from coming to see the believers in Thessalonica. Now, sometimes, let me say this real quickly here, because this is spiritual warfare, that Satan will do what he can to hinder you from doing the work of God. And yet sometimes those hindrances actually work out for good. Because though he was hindered from going to Thessalonica, it was because he was put in prison that he was able to write the letter to them that we have for 2,000 years now today. So Satan will take and hinder us from doing something to go see somebody, but God will use it to use a greater cause that will have a longer impact and effect. And so understand that God is working in us and through us. Now, in 2 Corinthians 2, there is a tremendous value, and I don't know if that's the right word or not, for us to know about our enemy. And listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. He tells the believers there, that at that church, he reminds them, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. And then he adds on there, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In other words, he says, if you are not aware of the reality, number one, of your enemy and his methods, he will get the upper hand in your life. He will get the upper hand in your home, in your family. He will get the upper hand in your church. He can get an advantage, it says, of us. But then he reminds us, you have enough scripture that's being given to you that you should not be ignorant of how he operates. And the word ignorant means simply you should not be without knowledge. I have given you instruction. I have told you about him. I show you how he works. I show you how he operates, that he's a roaring lion who's walking about seeking whom he may devour, completely bring down. So there should be no reason for him to get the upper hand on you. So Paul makes it very clear that we should not be ignorant of his devices. Now, understand that Satan was created as an angelic being. He was known as Lucifer. We all understand it. He was known as the covering cherub. Whenever you look at if this was the Ark of the Covenant, remember the Ark of the Covenant has the mercy seat, and then there's two cherubims that are overshadowing with their wings coming together and they're looking down. That's just a picture of God on his throne and the angels in Isaiah 6 on each side of it declaring his holiness back and forth. Satan was Lucifer and was one of the covering cherubs. He was one of those angels that stood at the throne of God to worship him. That was his created purpose. I believe that Ezekiel teaches that he was over the music area of worship because of his pipes and his timbrels, it talks about. That's all instruments. So he would have led the music and the worship in that area as well. But we understand that in Scripture that he fell. He sinned. He declared the five I wills. I will be like the Most High. I will be exalted. Remember when he came in as the tempter to Jesus himself in the wilderness, he asked Jesus, he goes, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world. And by the way, he had the authority to do that because he's the God of this world. Adam and Eve lost the deed to the earth when they sinned. Satan got it. So he had the right to offer Jesus everything if you would simply bow down and worship me. The creator, worship the created. He wanted to make Jesus, as it's been said before, a Satan worshiper. Folks, if he thinks and has no problem trying to deceive and destroy your Savior and your Creator and his Creator, He has no problem coming after you and me. And God says, don't be ignorant of this. Don't be ignorant of this. The Bible reminds us, talking about Jesus, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were made by him and for him. So we know that he was a created being. We know that I believe that angels were created before man. The scriptures don't give the clear detail of that. But if you read in Job chapter 38, the Bible says that when God was doing all the creation, he's speaking about all the different creations. Job, where were you when I did this and this and this? And he speaks about creation, and he says, and when he brought forth everything, he says, and the angels, the sons of men, were singing. The stars of heaven were singing in glory. I believe it's referring to the angels, because in Job 1, when Satan presented himself before the throne of God and the sons of God were there, it was the angels that were there. And so I think that the angels were all created before man. They saw God's magnificent work, because at the end of all of that, it says it was everything was good. And then there had to be the fall somewhere in there that took place after that statement. Now there are demons, because Satan, when he fell, took, the Bible says, a third part of the heavenly host with him. It's interesting, if you go into the book of the Revelation, where angels, it's talking about the angels around the throne of God in Revelation, it says that John wrote that there was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of angels worshiping. That is over 100 million angels John saw. Imagine witnessing that. And they're singing and hearing the angelic voice of those who were stayed with God as they sing and glorify and praise him. And there's 100 million plus voices singing at the same time in worship. And it says later in Revelation that the dragon, which is Satan, took a third part of the angelic host with him. A third part would mean what John was showing here was 100 million. That means there was another 50 million that should have been there. That means when Satan was cast out of heaven and all his goons, that was 50 million plus demons that are overseeing all this area of our globe in the heavenlies. They're the principalities and powers of the air, the rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness, he says, in high places. So put on the armor of God, he says. There's 50 million of them. Now with that, we also have the good angels. Those good angels are there to minister to you and I as believers. Paul who wrote Hebrews. In Hebrews 1:13, he says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? I want you to understand, he never said that to any angel. He said that only to his son. I want you to sit at my right hand. And I want you to notice that the Father speaking about the Son, that the Son, until you make your enemies. There are enemies against Christ. He says, until I, the Father, make thine enemies thy footstool. Now watch, then he says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? How many of you are heirs of salvation? Say amen. God has this 100 million, remember there's the 50 million plus, but he has this 100 million that are doing their services, but some of them have been designated, I don't know how many, to you and to me to minister and oversee us. We might be surprised when we're driving on 20 and 30 just how much angelic host is protecting us on the highway. It can get kind of crazy out there. But I'm just saying that he's with there. They're out there serving. We don't see them, but they are there. He tells us in chapter 13 of Hebrews in verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Why? For thereby some have entertained angels unaware. That means they manifested themselves as a human. They're able to do that. So that means you could have been walking up and talking with somebody and say, well, that person was such a blessing. It may have been an angel that you just entertained unaware. So we see that there's a lot of things that are happening that are going on in that spiritual realm. Now, Matthew, I like, chapter 25, and the Bible tells us in Matthew 25 that, I'm just going to read it, verse 41. Jesus says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye accursed, into everlasting fire." Jesus is looking into the future events. There's coming a day where he will take and divide the sheep from the goats, the lost from the saved. The sheep will come into his kingdom. Those that are lost, he's going to say, you're going to be cursed into everlasting fire. And then he says, listen to what he says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." And then he says, "Prepared. Prepared for the devil and his angels." I want you to understand what Jesus is saying there, that hell was not prepared for man. It was prepared when, remember, they fell before they made man fall. And so God prepared that place for them ultimately, and had Adam and Eve, if Adam and Eve would have resisted the wicked one and not sinned, we would be living in a glorious, glorious place for all eternity. But since our sin, and anybody that will not receive but will reject the Son of God will go to this place that wasn't really prepared for them. But since they became a part of his plan and his purpose, they will go there with their master. Matter of fact, Jesus says, "You are of your father, the devil." So there are people that God clearly says that are under Satan, and that he is their father, and the works of their father they're doing. So it's an interesting study as we get into this. Now, I want us to look at a couple of things here real quickly here this morning. First off, the warning. You can call it the warning, or you can call it maybe the reality, I guess. I guess I kind of covered all this already. Because what we're seeing here in Scripture, I forgot to press the button. I'm sharing these verses with you, and these verses are coming from God. It's not from some other book or my ideology. This is from God himself, who inspired these men, holy men, to write these verses to let us know that this is a warning for us as believers, that there is a true enemy out there that is out to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And so he can't take away your salvation. He can surely rob you of your testimony and destroy any witness you have. And so we understand that's a warning, and that's also a reality. The second thing I want you to see here is the great fall. And I want to emphasize this, if I could. And I don't think we have time to read a lot of the scriptures here. But if you're taking notes, Ezekiel chapter 28. In Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 19 is one of the passages of scripture that describes the fall of Satan from grace and tells us of his glory and position that he did hold, if you would. It was his before his demise and his impending judgment. So Ezekiel 28, 12 through 19 is a good one. And then also Isaiah, if you're taking notes, Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 7, it gives us further information about Satan's fall, including his motivation. So Isaiah 14, 12 through 17, it gives his motivation for the five I wills that are there. Very important verses. I wish we had the time, but I've got a lot of scripture to cover here and a short amount of time. Those will help you to read, to understand. So Ezekiel 28 describes him falling from grace, but also the glory that he had before the fall. And then Isaiah 14 goes into his fall, including the five I wills. Jesus, when he was talking with his disciples, said in Luke 10, beginning verse 17 through 20, "And the 70 returned again with joy." Jesus had sent 70 of his disciples to go out and share the good news, their faith in Christ. And they came back rejoicing. Listen to what they said. They were able to have the power to cast out demons even. And they said, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And he said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven." They're coming back saying, we have been casting out. People came up that were demon-possessed, and in your name, we cast them out. And they came back, and they were excited, and they were pumped. And he says, I remember seeing him as lightning come crashing down from heaven. And then he goes on, and he says, but behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Did you catch that? He says, I'm giving you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing by any means shall hurt you, notwithstanding. In this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you. He goes, that's an exciting thing, but that's not the thing to rejoice over. Here's what you rejoice over. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's, he said it was worth rejoicing over, did he not? But we don't get too excited about it. You have your name in heaven and it can never be taken out because you've been bought with a price. You are already victorious. Revelation 12, and there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels and against the dragon, and the dragon fought with the angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. He goes on in verse 4 of Revelation 12, and his tail drew 1/3 part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. So we see clearly that they have been thrown out of heaven. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, is dealing with a religious crowd. The religious crowd were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, of which really none of them believed. And he tells them in a conversation where they are saying that they're not born of fornication. They were actually... We be not born of fornication. What they were implying is you were. You were born out of wedlock because you, Martha and Joseph had to get married. That's what they would be implying. We're not born of fornication. We be Abraham's seed. And then Jesus finally, when it comes down to it, has to say this to this group. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God, neither came I out of myself, but he sent me. But why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Revelation 12 talks about that he is the accuser of the brethren, is cast down, which accuse them before God day and night. He brings accusations and falsehoods against you and I continually. So we have this area, but I want you to see something here as we continue on here. We need to understand concerning this enemy that Jesus came to destroy and will destroy, is that as an angelic being created, Satan and the demons have angelic abilities. They have great power. God one time sent one angel to fight against an innumerable Assyrian army and destroyed the whole army in one night. One angel over hundreds of thousands of people that the Bible described as the sand of the sea, he came in one night and destroyed them all. That's the power of one of these beings. But I want you to understand with that something very important. They are not omnipotent. They are not all-powerful. Their power is only enabled if God enables them to use it. Jesus could have called 10,000 angels to deliver them when Peter was going to fight him, all those guys by himself. He said, put away your sword. I can call 10,000 angels. I can call thousands of angels to come. And he's the omnipotent one. They are inferior where he is superior. He is the Almighty. They are not self-existent. He is. They are not sovereign. He is. Satan, when he went after Job, had to get permission. Satan can't come after you without permission. And if God grants permission, then it's going to be for our good, that he's going to do something to strengthen us so that we can be partakers of the fellowship of his sufferings and bring greater glory to him for what he allows to take place. They are not omniscient. They're not omnipotent. They're not omnipresent. Demons can't be everywhere at the same time. They can only be in one place at a time. Now, quickly here, we see clearly that the Lord came to destroy the works of the wicked one. Now we can understand a little bit more where Paul is writing in Romans and reminds you and I, as he did the believers back then, which faced the same enemy, the same situations and temptations, that you are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Folks, understand that God loves you and I so much. And he will not allow us to go through anything that he has not already made available to be victorious in. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the holy written word of God, which is a sword, he says, which will be one of the instruments we'll see in the armor of God as we get closer to that. And so here we see it's very, very clear that the victory is ours. We're already seated there. Matter of fact, if you understand that verse, whenever you feel like you're being tempted, say, sorry, I'm already seated in heaven. I'm not yielding. I'm not giving in. I'm not bending the knee to you. And then I want to close out with this real quickly here. What's in a name? When we think of names, they're used many times to, especially in the Bible, to communicate a person's character, their influence. God uses his names himself. Jehovah. He declared that I am Jehovah. The word Jehovah means the all-existent, the self-existent one. I don't need anything to exist. I am the self-existent one. He calls himself Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who brings healing. He calls Jesus, he named his son Jesus, and his name means Savior, declaring what he was going to do and carry out. So all through Scripture, we have these names that are given to us to understand the individual, the character, their influence, so that the names of different Bible characters you could even look up. But I want you to notice something here. We have all these different names. We have Satan, we have devil, we have serpent, we have evil or wicked one, we have the word tempter, we have the word murderer, we have the word liar. I want you to understand that every single name of Satan wasn't one that he chose. It was what God gave him. God named him these names. And that's important because God's letting you know, here is this guy's character. Here's the way he will influence. Look at his name and understand why I gave him this name. He didn't give him the name Kevin. That's my name, amen. The word Kevin means gentle. That's what I'm supposed to be. I'm not always gentle. But the name was given by my parents that I should represent that term. That should be something that would influence me. So God gave these names, and I want to show you these names real quickly here. in a whole big overthing here. The first one we see is Satan. God calls him Satan. Satan means, it's important to understand these meanings, Satan means an adversary, an enemy, one that is in opposition to God and believers. So it's adversary, enemy, one in opposition. In the New Testament, that name that God gave him is 35 times in your New Testament. 35 times God's trying to remind us that he's real, he's genuine, God made him. Jesus says, I saw him fall from heaven. I see the work that he's doing today in our world. And I want you to remember, he's your adversary, he's an enemy, he's one that's in opposition to you. Another one he gave was the word devil. Devil. It means accuser, slanderer. It is used 61 times in the New Testament that he will accuse you and slander you. And understand, when you are dealing with people and they are unbelievers, these people, especially if they're after you for whatever reason, will do the work of their father. And so if you are ever standing before someone and somebody is slandering your name, accusing you, he's doing the work of his father, the devil. He does the same thing. And sometimes, I'm just going to say it, sometimes there are people who say that they're Christians who are slandering and doing the work of Satan within the church. They say they're Christians. I read a thing this week that said, if you believe in God but don't live according to God's word, you're doing the same thing as the devil. The devil believes, but he doesn't do the will of God. He does his own will. And so we see here that it's 61 times he's letting us know that this guy will misrepresent you. He will bring false charges against you. Folks, he has no lows. He will go as low as he has to. He stood and slandered God in the garden to Eve. He slandered, in the New Testament, Jesus to Judas Iscariot. You will not escape. You need to expect it. You need to not be ignorant of it. So when you see people, and there might be people, because God has his people to go out and be the light, Satan has his people to go out and do the dark. And those are the people you don't hate. You try to win them to the Lord. So they are taken out of that. Remember, the great Saul of Tarsus was leading the realm of persecuting the church. He hated the true light. And it took the true light himself to stop him on the road to Damascus, knock him to the ground. And he said, who art thou, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus, who you've been persecuting. He converted him on the way. Those people need to be converted. The serpent. It speaks of his craftiness, his deceit, his subtle ways. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians real quick. 2 Corinthians. Let's see if I got the right verse written down here. Look at chapter 11. The Corinthian church had a lot of fleshly attributes. They weren't always walking the Christian life like they should be. So Paul's trying to exhort them in chapter 11, verse 1. He would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. He says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now watch what he says here in verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled, tricked, deceived Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He takes them all the way back to the garden. And he talks about the serpent there being so slick on how he talks. God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He tells them the things. God, you shall not surely die. He was so subtle that she reached out and took of the fruit as it enticed her, and she looked at it and partook of it. Now, we don't know what kind of fruit it was. We always picture it as an apple, correct? Men have Adam's apples, right? But we don't know what kind of fruit. It's not so much what the fruit was. It's what it represented. And they partook. And he goes, he did it back there. And Paul's saying, I am fearful that you guys are listening to the wrong resources. You're listening to the wrong influences. And they're smooth talking. And they sound good. But they're not speaking this. That's what made the Bereans so wonderful. Paul said that they are more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and then they searched the scriptures to make sure that what Paul was preaching lined up with this. You should always make sure whatever the preacher is preaching is coming from this. I don't care if it's Kevin Heimer or the Apostle Paul. Paul commended him. When you have a preacher who says, don't you ever challenge what I'm saying, then you better get out of that church. We should always be welcoming that somebody comes, hey, I got a question for you. I don't know if I understood this or agree with you on that. Let's look it up and let's search it out ourselves. They searched the scriptures to make sure these things were so. So Bereans were people who received the word with readiness of mind. They researched the scriptures and then they responded. Many of them believed. And so here he's concerned that these people are being led astray. Let me ask you a question. Do you think in general that many churches are being led away and influenced from another voice? Because the Bible makes it very clear that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light, and so can his ministers, and they preach another Jesus and another gospel. That's how subtle he is. There's the evil or evil one. Simply speaks of he is, when it talks about him as the evil or the evil one, it's simply, the best way I can think of it is that he is the embodiment of all evil. Jesus is the embodiment of God. Satan is the embodiment of everything you could ever think of that's wicked and evil. He's the embodiment of that. The tempter. It speaks, this is interesting. The tempter, when it talked to him about being a tempter, he tempted our Savior. And by the way, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's when you yield to that temptation and carry it out. But when you look at the word tempter, it means it speaks of his looking for weak spots to exploit. He's looking for weak spots. And by the way, Satan cannot know your thoughts. But he, through the history of mankind, has studied mankind so well. He knows our natural tendencies. The world, the flesh, and the devil, those areas. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the only three things he needs to have to get to any one of us. And he will do all he can to do that. And then also the murderer. The murderer, clearly we understand, to take life. And then the word liar speaks of his method of operations. And it's a continual trait. He is the father of it. That's all he knows how to do is lie. There's no truth, the Bible says, in him. Most of his activities fall under these names. And in particular, they fall under the first three, Satan, the devil, and the serpent, as the opposer, the slanderer, the deceiver. As I made mention, we're going to look at next week, how does he operate among the lost, those that are unbelieving? How does he continue to keep them in darkness? How does he... I'm amazed. I was saved out of a heavy background of ungodly music. And all those guys that I used to listen to that were actually, if you would, were my gods, little g, are all starting to die now. I remember going to a Kiss concert, and they just had Ace Frehley, their guitarist, died, 74 years old. And what's getting me is, what's interesting is, you'll see pictures out there of him and all these other guys like Ozzy Osbourne and all these other guys out there that have died and passed on, who have lived these very, very ungodly lifestyles. And it always talks about, imagine what heaven's like with all them jamming together now in heaven. And so that's the philosophy of the, listen, that is the philosophy of an unbelieving world. When you go, if you were to go over to that cemetery and visit every single funeral that's going on of a person that didn't know Christ, that person, if he's a false pastor or whoever oversees the reading of the burial or does the funeral, and it'd be like this, and this dear brother would wish that we would be with him even now, in this, enjoying the glories that he is currently enjoying. And then over here you'd read the Bible about the rich man. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torment. We're preaching, there's preachers that are preaching people are in heaven that are not in heaven. That's, how does he get people to have that mindset? Because I can tell you my whole Facebook pages of all these people who are dying, they all went to heaven and never lived a day, as far as I know, for Christ, where there is any repentance. And so it's just important that we understand he has a way of keeping them there and how he works on them, so that you can be, next week we'll look, how can I be more effective in trying to reach those people and break them from that bondage of darkness. Let's stand for prayer. I thank the Lord that he has delivered us from darkness, amen, transformed us into the kingdom of his dear son. May we go out of here today more prepared for battle in the spiritual realm and to be conscious of it. Father, add your blessing now as we close out this study. We thank you, Father, for your provision. We thank you, Father, for your word, who has laid it out very clearly what the character is and the devices that he uses. As we begin this study, we'll begin to understand why we need the armor of God. There's no sense on preaching on the armor of God until we see what we're up against, and then we'll say, ah, now I need this. I know I need this now. We just ask that you would add your blessing. May we be victorious continually in you, because we already see that you told us that we're seated with you currently in the heavenlies. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.